gonna move quickly along, and I'm gonna hit the rapture here a little bit, and then I'll open up for questions and see where we go from there. But I wanna bring you back now to Ephesians a moment. Ephesians, which is written probably several years after Galatians. It's one of the prison epistles. This is written towards the end, of course, of Paul's life. Ephesians 2. You know, I'm always glad that people tell me ahead of time, "Oh, we have to leave a little early. Don't think we're walking away mad." Because once in a while, you know, you think, "Well, what did I say?" But in my 30 years of teaching, I only had one person. I had one lady that got up and she swept her Bible shut and she walked out. She didn't take the any of it. She walked right in front of me and out the door. So, but it's only been once, so that's not so bad. But I appreciate it. They did. They told me they had to leave early, so they said, "We're not leaving then." All right, back to Ephesians chapter 2, and you. Now remember, Paul always writes to believers. He doesn't write to the lost world. And so to believers, he says, "You have he, God, quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Now here again is a concept that really does not come clearly into focus until we get to Paul. And that is that every human being born into the human race as a child of Adam is spiritually dead. Now on the program in Genesis, I think you've already seen it if you want to go on the circles, wasn't it? Wasn't that on the three circles I had on the board? Now, the two things that we get the most response from our television audience, from the very highly intellectual to the people like myself, are the timeline and the circle. Those two vehicles God has used to open so many hearts. Well, if you remember, in those three circles I drew, God created Adam, body, soul, and spirit. Well, the minute Adam sinned, the spirit died, like a battery will die, and the soul became a sin nature immediately. And so from that point on then, every baby born into the human race is born with a body and a sin-natured soul, but a dormant spirit. Now, when salvation comes along and the Holy Spirit begins to work, the Holy Spirit will work through that dormant spirit of the individual. Now remember, I use the verse so often, "Give me Lydia, Lord, give me Lydia." Well, what does the rest of the verse say? "Whose heart the Lord opened." Well, how did the heart of Lydia get opened by the Lord? Through that spirit, which is dormant. Now, when I say dormant, I say like a car battery, and I use that illustration as well. If you get out there after a while and your life's been all day, the battery is dead. It's worthless. It can do nothing. But yet there's that spark that when you come in with a jump cable or a generating device, you can recharge that battery and it's back to life. But I always draw this analogy. If you had a dead battery and you'd come in and get a pan of water and soap and a rag and you could go out and wash that battery until it sparkled like a brand new one, you get in your car, what would happen? Nothing. Because all you've done is wash up the outside. But you have to have an outside power that will flow into that dead battery and regenerate it and come to life. Now that's what God does spiritually. The spirit of every human being born into the human race is dead spiritually. And it takes that power of God to regenerate it. And that's why we teach over and over that when the spirit energizes and convict, then we become recipients of God's salvation, and the moment we're saved, God reckons that old nature as crucified with Christ and puts in its place a new nature. And so Paul teaches this whole concept of two natures, the Adamic nature and the nature of Christ. And so as believers then, we have a battle going, because within us is the new nature, the divine nature, that I feel cannot sin, it's divine. But when we sin, it's the old nature that triggers the body to respond to it. Now, Abraham in Ephesians, and come back a couple pages to Galatians, and Paul shows that so clearly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Should have done that a long time ago, I guess. I don't need that text. Okay, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh. Now, when Paul uses the word flesh, he's referring to the old nature. So the old Adam lusteth or warreth against the spirit, the new nature. The spirit wars against the old nature. And they are contrary one to the other. One is sin-bound, the other is, what's that called? God-natured. It's righteously bound. And the two are in constant on one of the other. And so he said they are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. In other words, we've got a battle on our hand. We can't just drift. And that's why I use the analogy of a canoe on a river. The only way you can canoe up a river is what? Paddle, 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 and you don't dare get them out of the water. Because the minute you let that paddle out of the water on a river, the canoe will just simply go the other way. Now that's the Christian mind. It is a constant battle. Because the old sin nature is just waiting for every opportunity. You know, it disturbs me, this whole pornography thing on the internet. I read in one of the news magazines the other day. Now this must have shocked you to your toenails. What age group do you suppose is the largest recipient off the internet of pornography? 11-year-olds. 11. Now, you see, their minds are filled with this rot, and even though, unfortunately, somebody is able to subdue that, and they can come into a relatively normal lifestyle, at some point in life, what is going to be constantly popping up to the conscience? What they saw and heard when they were 11 years old. That's the old nature. All right, it's going to plague them all the rest of their life, even if they become Christians. As a Christian, that old stuff is just going to keep popping up out of the subconscious into the conscious, and it's just that much tougher a road of hope. And so here we are. The old sin nature is constantly, even after the belief, to fall the wrong direction. And the new nature says, go this way. The old nature says, go that way. And have you ever stopped to think that everything God has designated as good for the human race, the devil says the opposite? You ever realize that? In every category, everything that God has designated for our good, the devil says, forget it, go this way. And it's just the other way around. All right, so now we have a battle between the two natures, and so you cannot do the things you would. Now in verse 18, no reference to keeping the commandments, no reference to being in a set of rules and regulations, but if you be led of the Spirit, that is, that indwelling Holy Spirit, then you're not under the law. You don't have to worry about keeping the commandments because that's what it says. You are not under the law. You're under grace. All right, now then, throughout this whole age of grace, as we get all of our doctrines for salvation, for the Christian life, from the Apostle Paul, then it naturally follows that Paul is the beginning of it all, to our faith in our foundation, who is Christ Jesus, then I think it just naturally follows that we're also going to have Paul then delineate unto us how, if Paul starts it, and he certainly says he does back here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, and 1 Timothy, we won't take time to look at it now, it'll be on the program someday, 1 Timothy 1, 16, 15 and 16, and there he makes it so plain that he was the beginning of what we call the body of Christ, then doesn't it naturally follow that Paul will tell us how it's going to end? Because Paul has nothing to do with this line up here, except in one chapter, and that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the only time Paul has any reference to this top line. And then, of course, he tells us, from his viewpoint, the Antichrist and how he will appear and so forth. But Paul alone is going to tell us the end of the period of time that the church is on earth. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll do it as quickly as I can, and then we'll see if we can get some good questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And remember now, this is information you will not get from any other writer of Scripture. Jesus never talked about it. Peter and the 11 never talked about it. The Old Testament knows nothing of it. The book of Revelation knows nothing of it. So we have to get it from Paul. And here it is, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. This is the tail end of the great resurrection chapter. Behold, I show you a what? Mystery, a secret. Now, right away, that tells you something, doesn't it? Here's coming something that the rest of the Bible never alludes to. This is something that was kept in the mind of God until he revealed it to this man. And now he's going to reveal it. I show you a secret. We, as believers, shall not all sleep or die physically, but we shall all be changed. Now I've got to make a point. Keep your hand in Corinthians just a minute and come over to Hebrews, if you will. And I alluded to it this morning a couple times. But I want you to see what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll just start right there in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now that's a reference, of course, to the Old Testament. And Hebrews is written to Jews. And so he's making a reference to the Old Testament fathers and prophets. But now look at verse 2. The same God who spoke to Israel through the prophets hath in these last days. Now, this book of Hebrews had to be written about in the same time the rest of our New Testament, around 58 to 64 A.D. And yet, what's it called? The last days. See? But God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So what's he calling the last days? This period of time up here, prophesied out of the Old Testament, past the crucifixion, past the 7 years, up to the second coming and the coming in of the kingdom. Those were the last days. Now you see, Paul was under that same impression that this was pretty much the whole scope of human history until the kingdom was coming, which was eternity. So early in Paul's ministry, in fact throughout most of his writings, Paul expected to live to the conclusion of the church on earth. And that's why he uses the present tense verb here. We shall all be changed. Up until almost the last letter that he wrote to Timothy, he always wrote with the idea that he was going to experience the rapture. Especially when he wrote to the Thessalonians. And here is another one, see? By showing the mystery of secrets, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And that was right in accord with what he said in other places. All right, now here's how it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the eye blink. Now that's only a fraction of a second, remember. And so in a fraction of a fraction of a second, this is going to happen. We who are alive are suddenly going to be changed. Now I know this is hard to believe. Don't think I don't. But I believe it because God can do the impossible. And he's promised that this is what's going to happen. That we're suddenly going to be change, all right? And the blink of an eye at the last trumpet. In other words, it's like the old Roman battle call at the trumpet after the battle was won and the trumpet would blast. And what was the purpose? The victory's won, we're going home. My, what that would mean to a fighting individual. The war is over. We're going home. All right, that's what Paul implies here as the trumpet call. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, believing dead. Now, we're not dealing with lost people. We're dealing only here with members of the body of Christ. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, for the body now fit for eternity. And we, again, Paul, assuming that he was going to be here when it happened, we shall be changed. All right, let's go ahead a little bit to Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. My, what a prospect. What a prospect. The glory that's awaiting us. We haven't the slightest comprehension. It's going to be so fantastic that we humans, I think, couldn't comprehend if we tried. But here's part of it. Verse 20 of Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, the moment we become a member of the body of Christ, our citizenship is registered in glory. We are members of the heavenly, not of the earthly. That's Israel. We are in the heavenly. All right, so our citizenship is already in heaven for a believer. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is coming, he's going to leave heaven, who shall change our vile body. This body is corruption. He'll change it in an instant, 1 Corinthians. The blink of an eye is going to be changed from this body of corruption, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, whereby they will even subdue all things themselves. All right, how are you going to get a picture of Christ's glorious resurrected body? Well, the 40 days that he was on earth after he came out of the tomb. And what all did he do? Fine, he was here to there in an instant. Through the wall without benefit of a door. Sat down and ate fish with the men at the Sea of Galilee. And walked with them and talked with them. Had the nail prints in his hands. He was all physical properties like anybody else. And yet, he had that glorious body fit for all eternity, and we're going to have one like it. Personally, I think we're all going to be 30-something. Nothing like being 30-something. I think we'll all be 30-something. And we're all going to have these bodies that can literally go from one point to another in split seconds of time. All right, a body like his resurrected body. That's our prospect. All right, so now then, I'll bring you back to, I think I've gone far enough to 1 Corinthians. Now come with me to 1 Thessalonians. Go to Philippians, go to the right a little further. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another part of the mystery. This is a companion passage now with 1 Corinthians 15:51. And here is Paul's teaching of the end of the church on earth. And it's going to be before this 7-year tribulation begins. It won't fit in the tribulation. Alright, here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And look what it says. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who have died, that is physically, believers, that you, as survivors, sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now, just analyze that a minute. When we believers lose a loved one, yes, we miss them, we sorrow for them, we mourn them. But it's not hopeless. We're going to see them again. Maybe sooner than we think. We will see them again, and we're going to know them. But you see, the unsaved world don't have that hope. And so what do? They mourn, and they carry on, and they weep, and they wail. Well, they should. They'll never see their loved one again. But if our loved ones are believers, we're believers, yes, we're going to be reunited in glory. All right, now we're done. For if we repent and are baptized, see, I don't want to belabor the thing, but I have to. If we what? Believe. Never is the prerequisite anything but to believe that Jesus died and rose again. Remember what that was? The gospel. That's the gospel. And if we believe the gospel, we're ready for this great event. It could happen before we get out of here. It could happen tonight. Could be tomorrow. Maybe next year. We're getting close. We're getting close. I've got a young man over here that's in a computer outfit in the big bank. And he was just sharing with me the other day. Hope, Jim, you don't mind. But these computers now are getting so fast. And they hold so much information that the time is not too far off where the database of these computers will actually bring up a dossier on every one of us, including the rest of the world. We're getting that close. And that, of course, is what Revelation is talking about. My, it's getting close. The technology is making it possible. 20 years ago, I couldn't sit here and talk like this. But now the technology is almost complete to fulfill all the things that Revelation talks about. Yes, every man can have a number. Every man will be under the scrutiny of Big Brother. And I think even Bill Clinton, back in his last campaign, I've got a lady in one of my classes in Oklahoma. She's a political, whatever you call it. And she's a party worker, a precinct worker, and everything. And of course, she's a dyed-in-the-wool Yellow Dog Democrat. But anyway, she was not a Bill Clinton backer. But she said, Les, I heard Bill Clinton with my own ears. And somebody asked him about something, and he said, look, lady, if I want to know something about somebody, all I have to do is go to my office in the White House, push a button or two, and I'll get the background of anybody on earth. Well, it's there. Maybe not everybody is in China, but I'll bet they got all of us. And they know where you spend your money. They know how you are health-wise. They know what your investments are. They know everything. They know everything. I've never checked their credit background. I haven't had to, but my goodness, I hate to think. They know everything. They know your credit card balances. They know your house mortgage. If you don't believe me, you just check it out. And they'll just put it on a printout. Am I right, Jim? Absolutely. To the last penny they know. And so all this is ready. But before it kicks in, we're out of here. And so that's why I say it's close. All right. Read it in. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so them also who sleep or who have died in Jesus, or in Christ, God will bring with him. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, believers die, and immediately at death, in this age of grace, even though the body is placed in the tomb, their soul and spirit at death immediately goes into the presence of the Lord. Soul and spirit. But you see, we're not going to be a fifth entity for eternity until we also get what? A body. And so when Christ will come at what we call the rapture, he will come from heaven only to the air, and he will bring the soul and spirit with him, and this body will be resurrected to be reunited in the air and become a soul, spirit, and body, and go back up into glory to be with the Lord forever. Now we who are alive and remain then, in the next instant, will be caught up and be changed in that moment, split second, and so all the believers now then, it's a great resurrection day, the rapture day is coming. We'll be off the planet, we'll be in the Lord's presence, and then the body of Christ is no longer on the earth, it's out of here, and we can jump back up here again, and as I showed this morning, the Roman Empire is being revived. The world is getting ready for the onslaught of this final 7 years, and then Christ will come all the way to the planet at his second coming. This is not the second coming. When he comes for the church, it's only to the air. All right, guys, go quickly, because I'm only a few minutes for questions. So come on down now to verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, some more false revelation, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, that is to the air, we will not precede or go ahead of them who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, just like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ, wherever they're buried, have feet, ashes, burns, whatever, the dead in Christ will rise first and receive that new resurrected body, being reunited with the soul and spirit that's been with the presence of the Lord. Then verse 17, then, in the next split second, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And I told you this morning, the Latin Vulgate, I think it is, has the word raptura. That's where we get the word rapture, a sudden snatching away. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who have just received their new resurrected body, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All right, now just for a sake of comparison then, come back to Acts chapter 1. When we come back to the top line and the prophetic program dealing again primarily with Israel, you come back to Acts chapter 1, and you'll see a whole different scenario. A different scenario. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And this is at the end of his 40 days after his resurrection. He's on the Mount of Olives with the 11. Judas is gone. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, they watched him, just like watching Cape Canaveral. And as they watched him go toward heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, not to be funny, but only to make a point. When they were standing on the Mount of Olives and the Lord is in their presence bodily, in that resurrected body, he left at first, right? Just like a rock, they saw him go. All right, now when the angel said, in like manner he'll come again, what did that say? He's going to come to feet first, right? All right, now turn to Zechariah, and we'll show you what the Old Testament says. Zechariah 14, that's the next to last book in your Old Testament. Just find Matthew, go to the left through Malachi, and there's Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14. Back up through Matthew, through Malachi, there's Zechariah. Chapter 14. Okay, verses 1, 2, 3 are the final battle of the 7 years, what we call the Battle of Armageddon, when all the nations of the world will gather in the Middle East, and Christ will come and utterly destroy them with his coming. All right, now then, verse 4. See how this fits perfectly with Acts 1. Not with what Paul said concerning the rapture. This is a far different scenario. This is the second coming. This will happen at the end of the tribulation and the onset of the 1,000 years. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. In other words, it's not a pie in the sky Mount of Olives. It's the real one over there tonight. And his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives from whence he left in Acts chapter 1. All right, then if you just for sake of time, come on over to Zechariah, still chapter 14, verse 9. This is the purpose for his return. Huh? I mean, Zechariah chapter 14, now verse 9. And the Lord. Now remember, that's God the Son. We know him as Jesus the Christ. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. What is that? That's his kingdom. That's the kingdom that all of the Old Testament has been prophesied. That's the kingdom that he promised to Israel during his earthly ministry. That's the kingdom that the book of Revelation speaks of, and he will be Lord of lords and King of kings on the earth with his capital in Jerusalem. Okay, now I'm through. Unless somebody's got a question, we'll see what happens. Okay. Go ahead, Bob.
We're in chapter 1, chapter 4, 15, for the Lord himself will send forth heaven to the mountain, the earth, the ark, and the
cross. Which is the first one to take up? 1 Thessalonians, or 2? 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1?
Chapter 4.
Oh, chapter 4, and then what? Okay, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, because after all, that's where he is now, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. All right, now, I've had some questions concerning this. You see, in Revelation, you've got seven trumpets. And a lot of people try to say that this can't happen until we get to the seventh trumpet. Those trumpets are angelic trumpets, and there's seven of them. This is God's trumpet, and there's only one.
I have a question. The church is going away, and a lot of people are going to remain. They're going to run away. They're not going to notice it.
No, I don't think so. I don't think the lost around us will hear the trumpet call. It's going to be a unique situation where only the believers will hear it. I think we had it even on the road to Damascus with Saul of Tarsus. Not everybody in his company heard the voice. He did, but they didn't. Okay? No.
I got a question on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3.
All right, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, 2 and 3.
2 and 3.
Okay, verse 2. Good one. Do you not know that the saints shall judge or rule the world? And if the world shall be judged or ruled by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge or rule over the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? All right, now you want to remember, and let me take you back to Romans chapter 8, if I may. You want to remember that one of the, what's the word I'm looking for? One of the, my word is speaking. But anyhow, one of the blessings, one of the great things of being a child of God is our future of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, Israel will never enjoy this role. Israel is God's earthly people. Israel is going to enjoy earthly blessings under their king, but we're going to be joint heirs with Christ himself. That's beyond our imagination. That tells us that everything is his is going to be ours. All right, now look what it says in Romans 8, verse 16. That the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not hope to be or will be, we are. We're already in a unity with Christ himself. Now verse 17, if we're children, then we are what? Heirs. And if we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer. All right, now let me take you back to Hebrews on that same line. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6. Got it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels he hath not put in subjection the world to come. Now the Greek word there for world to come is the inhabited earth. So this is a direct reference to the thousand-year millennial reign. And so the angels are actually going to be under Christ when he comes to rule the inhabited earth. And then he speaks of in verse 7 that even though the Son of Man was made a little lower than the angels, in other words, to go the work of the cross, yet now, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection and he left nothing that is not under him, but as yet we see that not. So if we're going to be joint heirs with Christ, we are going to be in places of authority in the heavenlies over the planet. Oh, listen, you have no idea what's waiting for us. Okay.
That
Revelation 20,
verse 4,
where
people give authority to judge?
I prefer to think that Revelation is primarily God dealing with Israel. It's a Jewish book more than a church book. And so I'm going to beg off of that view and just maintain that Paul alone brings us into that relationship with Christ, that we're joint heirs with him. All right, oh my goodness sake. Okay, yeah, okay, in just a second. Jim, how do you think the video will come out so we can dub? And
I hope so.
Okay, he's been videoing, and we have the facilities at home that we can dub. So we'll see how they pan out, and if you want a copy of these things, do give us a call in a few weeks, we'll let you know, and we'll get these out at our cost, and we'll see how they turn out.
The board probably won't be so great.
Okay.
What you wrote, but.
All right, we'll hope that they go. So keep that in mind if you'd like to have a video of this today. Jim has been running it all day. All right. Concerning Jesus, could he have, let's see, I have a question back there. Okay, I'll take yours first.
How much time is there between the rapture and the tribulation starting?
Okay, now that's a good question that I can't answer because we have no way of knowing. I don't think it'll be immediately. It could be because in God's mind, you know, 1,000 years is but a day. There might be a few months. There might be a year or two. It might be 24 hours. All the scripture says, and then, and then. And I think Zola Leto, somebody told me, put a term on it that I like. And he called it a membrane of time. Now, you all know what a membrane is. It's that little film on the water, and it is flexible. So there could be some time in between. But see, when everybody says, well, the world isn't quite ready for the Antichrist, then that's all right. The Lord can call us out today, and it'll be ready within a year or two. So I'll leave it flexible. It won't be long. Okay, do I have another one? All right.
Not much to be bad, and it's a
That's right. See, the best way I can always answer when they say, well, you teach grace that makes it up. I can do whatever I want to do. Oh, no way. Because, you see, one of the miracles of salvation is we have a whole new want to work. Our whole want to changes, and we no longer want to do. In fact, I've asked my believing friends over the years, where would you rather be on a Saturday night? In a Bible class or out in some roadhouse? See? Well, naturally, we'd rather be in a Bible class. Or where would you rather be, with a group of Christians or out with a bunch of drinking people in the world? Well, our whole makeup changes at salvation, and that makes us then susceptible to the work of the Spirit. And so all these things, now like tithing and baptism and all these things, that comes under the sphere then of the working of the Holy Spirit. It's not mandated, but the Spirit will lead us. Okay, I'm going to come back to this. They put forth the trouble to print it. Could Jesus have sinned? Well, that's an ambiguous question because, of course, we know that he was human, but on the other hand, he's God, and so I'm going to say no. He could never sin because that would have taken away his deity. But you want to remember that in his humanity, when he was tempted by the devil, Satan used every ploy at his command, and when he was hungriest, Satan didn't tempt him with something like jumping off the temple. When he was hungry, Satan tempted him with what? Fresh homemade bread. And what smells better when you're hungry than fresh made bread? And so remember that that's why he went through those series of temptations to show us that he has the wherewithal to resist. And yet, the whole real purpose was that he has tasted every temptation common to man. And you get those three areas of temptation back in John's Holy Epistle. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Eve faced all three of them at once. She saw the fruit, it looked good to the eye. She tasted of it, and it satisfied the lust of the flesh. And since Satan offered her wisdom and knowledge, it appealed to the pride of life. So that poor girl got hit with all three at once. But most of the lust of the flesh were in those three categories. All right, I think I've got one other. Okay, in the atonement, he shed his blood for the remission of our sins, but was there any extraordinary about his actual physical blood? Absolutely. Now, you may have seen it in one of the last programs. See, I maintain that the blood of the mother never infuses the infant in her womb. Now, that shakes a lot of women up, but it doesn't. The mother's blood never goes through the baby. It goes only through the placenta, and the baby's blood comes through the placenta, and there's a mutual cleansing, and the mother's blood takes off the impurities. Now, then the question comes, then why do daughters or sons have attributes of their mother? Because some of the minute particles of the mother's blood go through the placenta and become part of the baby. But the whole particles of the mother's blood never course into the baby. All right, now then, the next step of all this is, since Christ was virgin born, who was the Father? God was. And so when God implanted the ovum, he instituted the blood circulatory system. And even in everyday life, it's the Father who precipitates or begins the circulatory system of the fetus or the baby. Right after I put that on the television, I read an article in one of the cattle magazines that a veterinarian out in Colorado State made the same claim for cows. The mother's blood never goes through the calf. And the calf's blood originates with the sire. And so this is the beauty of the virgin birth. When God impregnated the ovum in Mary, it was God precipitated blood. And so, yes, his blood was divine. It was not as power, and consequently, it had the veracity of the atonement. All right, do I feel that the midpoint of the tribulation is after the sixth seal, Revelation 6? I've seen some commentaries that it's after the trumpet dove. I prefer to think that the midpoint of the tribulation will be at the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is open, and that triggers the seventh trumpet judgment, that's the midpoint. The six seals are introductory, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and then the next seal are those that are dead under the throne, and then the seventh seal introduces the seven trumpets, which I can line up quite scripturally with the midpoint of the tribulation, at which time Daniel prophesied the Antichrist would come in and defile the temple. All right, got one more. Okay.
I have one.
Oh, good. Okay, Carla, go ahead.
They talk about the great commission for the church when God told the disciples to go ye therefore into the world to see what I have taught you.
Uh-huh.
There is more to this. And I'll just, I don't know if it's my commission. One of the other things that was said to him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they say other things that he said he would give them authority to heal and cast out demons. So this should not be our marching orders.
Right, exactly. I know 90% of Christendom hangs their heart on the Great Commission. Now, I've got nothing against going into all the world with the gospel. But you see, the gospel that Jesus was talking about was not Paul's gospel of grace, it was the Jewish gospel of the kingdom. That's all I can reveal. And like I will sometimes ask pastors, what would you think of Les Felt if every time I led some of the Lord, I would go baptized? Hey, they'd have a fit. I know they would, because they'd say, hey, that's not your prerogative. We baptize them so they become members of our church. So it just breaks down. Number one, there was not as yet the gospel of grace of God revealed. Number two, not every individual has what the church calls the authority to baptize. And thirdly, it was for Israel, in view of the kingdom coming. I got one up here, do you?
Yeah, if a young child died and they have not been exposed and don't know God, others affect that they know God before, what happens to a 2.5-year-old who doesn't know their law? What happens to a 9-year-old and a 30-year-old?
Okay, now you see, I'm of the conviction that the grace of God is so great that nobody who has not had the terrible opportunity to reject salvation will come in under his grace. Even the abortion. Now, maybe I'm biting off more than I can chew, but I feel that every aborted fetus will be involved. Now, I don't want someone to say, well, then let's let them abort. At least they're going to glory. No way. No way. But the grace of God is so great that he will never let someone go into eternal doom that has not had that. Remember what I used this morning? That the light has not revealed. So if you have infant flaws, you rest assured they're in glory. Okay, good question. Where was the other? Okay.
Now when Jesus comes back, we know what person he's coming in.
See, half the world's population is on the bottom side of the globe. But I think all this thing is going to be so instantaneous that if the Lord comes from the east, those on the west side will still be over there at the same split second. If he comes from up here, he's around here already. I had one article I read where they theorized that the rapture would be in a process going around the globe. No, it'll be instantaneous regardless of where we are. Okay, I had your hand before.
People around the world water baptism. Some people still do believe that it's a requirement, even when we're saved.
Well, I think I've stressed it enough all day that I'm of the opinion, and I don't condemn people to hell that disagree with me, but I think I've showed you enough verses all through Paul that he never attaches water baptism to the gospel. Never. Water baptism, as far as salvation, was attached to the Jewish program, because to a Jew, water was everything. My, I can go all the way back, right? I haven't got time now. But if you go back to Exodus 19, what did God tell Israel the prospect was? That they should be a kingdom of priests. Every Jew had the opportunity, somewhere up the line, to be a priest of Jehovah, a go-between. All right, now we go back into Numbers 18 of this, and the prerequisite for a young man entering the priesthood, what did he have to go through? Walk, like a surgeon getting ready for surgery. That was preparation for the priesthood. Now, when the Lord Jesus came, you want to remember, he came to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, in order to prepare him for the priesthood, what did he have to fulfill? The washing. And so he was baptized, not because he was in need of any sin, but he was fulfilling what he needed to do to become the priest.
But some people still say it's the appointment that Jesus said on the burial,
but I can't help what people say, the book does it. Okay. Okay. All right. You hear her question? If John says that they're yet in their sins, and the Bible says that all the sins have been forgiven by virtue of Christ's work on the cross, which is true, all the sins of the world were laid on Christ. Every man's sin, I maintain, even a Hitler or a mafia, his sin is already forgiven him. It's under the blood. He's reconciled to God. But it's inappropriate. It has no veracity until every individual appropriates that by faith. So when these people get to the great white throne, all these sins that have been forgiven will suddenly be brought back before it, and the books are open. And the books are open, and their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they go to the lake of fire. And see, this is what's going to make hell so awful for the lost person. He's suddenly going to realize that he has spurned what Christ has done. And it's going to be an eternity of regret. I didn't have to be here. I goofed it. I spurned it. But it's going to be too late. So always remember, it's just like Congress. Congress can appropriate money for your highways, but Ohio won't get a dime until the state reaches in and appropriates it. Well, it's the same way with the power of the gospel. Okay, where was it? Mr. Good? Mr. Guest, did you have one?
Yes, and the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and they died. Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man to hell.
Uh-huh.
It said there was a great gulf there between two pathways of the night. But it don't say that Lazarus could be the rich man, but the rich man saw Lazarus.
Right.
So
if all
the
people in hell didn't see what's going on in heaven and all through eternity, think of what they missed
just because they wouldn't believe it.
Yep. Well, let me put it this way. Here's the planet. Down here was the place of the departed. But we find from Luke 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that there was a great gulf fixed. Over here you have torment. He said, take a drop of water and touch it on the tongue. Over here was paradise. Now, that little window of information was not a general thing. It was just one little window to give us a picture of these things that were going on. And remember now that when Christ died, and he told the thief, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. He went down into the paradise side. Now, I guess I got 4 minutes yet. The Old Testament believer never had his sins totally atoned for, because all he had going for him was what? Animal blood. And so they couldn't go from earth into heaven, with the exception of Elijah. And so the Old Testament saints, since they have no atoning blood on their behalf, they had to go down into paradise. That's why Christ came down into paradise with the thief. And then Ephesians tells us that after he had announced to these spirits in prison, these believers, not these, but when Christ announced that now the atoning blood had been shed, he took paradise up to glory. Okay? Now paradise is in heaven, for the absent from the body is present to the Lord. And this has now all become torment. Now, the day is coming when all of the lost of the ages who have died and gone down into the place of the rich man in torment, they're going to be resurrected out to the what? The great white throne. And they're going to come before Christ in a resurrected body fit for the lake of fire. Now, I haven't got time to show you all the scriptures. I could easy enough, but if you want to follow some of these up, you go to Matthew, where Jesus told the Jews that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, so also the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the center of the earth. And then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, what is it but that he that descended down to paradise, ascended up far above the heavens, so he emptied paradise. Now, when you get into John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus himself taught two resurrections. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. So we know from that that every lost person that has gone down into the pit in the soul and spirit will be resurrected out to come before the great white throne bodily, and then bodily sent to the lake of fire, but with the body fit for the lake of fire, like ours is fit for glory. Okay, 5 o'clock, can I quit?
Yes.
All right.